Good morning, all. We've got three readings today. The first one is taken from Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 to 21. It says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law." 17. "But if in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." The second reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. "He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The third reading is taken from Colossians 3, 23 to 24. "Whatever your task, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ." And the Lord always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
Something happens when we serve others. Not just in them, but in us. The power of putting someone or something else at the center of your life is profound. As we continue our series, Following in Freedom, we come to part 5 today. And I want to talk to you about what it means to be free to serve. And I pray that God would speak to you. Maybe you are exploring faith. Maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Let me help you to try to understand why serving can bring such freedom to a human life. Why finding a place to make a difference can bring a difference to you that you can't find anywhere else. In living to love others, in living to serve others, in living to give to others, or in living to bless someone else, we are freed from the age-old chains of greed and selfishness and pride. Living to serve reorders our priorities, our perspectives, and our purpose. This is a truth like a compass of compassion, a magnetic north of mercy that can reset us. Oscar Wilde, the Irish playwright, once wrote, "The smallest act of kindness is worth more than the grandest intention." And Winston Churchill once quipped, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." A gospel-shaped life is a life that is shaped like the life of Jesus. And a Jesus-shaped life is framed by his promise of freedom and his example of service and his call to follow that example. We find this articulated in the Gospels through the life and the teaching of Jesus many times. When he washed the feet of his disciples in John 13, Jesus said to his followers that they would be blessed if they followed his example. In John 13, verse 17, from the Amplified Version of the Bible, we have these words. If you know these things, you are blessed, happy, and favored by God if you put them into practice and faithfully do them. Knowing that you should serve is not the same as making a decision to serve. In fact, Jesus said that his life was orientated around service. And he said that the lives of his followers should be too. Two of his followers, James and John, wanted to be given the top job. High rank and superiority. They wanted the rest of the crew to bow to them. The other disciples were indignant at that request. So maybe everybody's heart was a little bit out of line. James and John, because they wanted to be the boss. And the other 10, because they were like, nobody's going to be the boss of me. There was an exchange between Jesus and James and John and the other disciples as a result of what happened. And it evoked something very powerful from the lips of Jesus. Let me read it to you from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45 in the J.B. Phillips paraphrase of the New Testament. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do us whatever we ask of you." And he replied to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" I wonder how he said that. Do you think he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Or do you think he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" I definitely don't think it was the latter. And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit with you, one on your right and one on your left, in your glory, in your majesty and your splendor in your kingdom." Wow. But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking." And he goes on to explain that they're asking to drink of the same cup of him as him. And they say, "Yeah, we can do that," which they can't. Pick it up in verse 41. Hearing this, the other 10 became indignant with James and John, and calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their powerful men exercise authority over them. But this is not how it is among you. Instead, whoever wishes to become great amongst you must become your servant. And whoever wishes to be first and most important amongst you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The life of service is much more than just what we do, though. It's an attitude, a perspective, an ethos. An attitude because our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, in being very nature God, didn't think equality with God was something to be demanded, but gave himself up and made himself nothing and humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. A perspective, because Jesus said in Matthew 18, "Unless you become like little children, you will not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven." And an ethos, because it must be expressed. You can't just talk about serving. You have to find a way of doing it. It's like a scent, like an aroma, like a perfume that can fill a life or a family or a church. Jesus reminds us that this should be the root, the heart of who we are and what we do as we come to serve other people in his name. At the center of the Sermon on the Mount is a phrase, a little sentence that has become known as the Golden Rule, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. "Do to others as you would have them do to you." That's not the silver rule, which many other religions have, which is don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. That's rooted in a negative. The golden rule of Jesus is rooted in a positive. Do to others what you would have them do to you. The other thing that sets it apart from every other religion is that it doesn't wait. It says you take the initiative. You find the way of being gracious and kind and compassionate to others before they are gracious, kind, or compassionate to you. Many Christians don't really understand that either. We assume that we serve people who are willing to serve us. Actually, the Bible says far more than that. It says people who will serve people who will never serve you back. Find a way of blessing those who are your enemies. That golden rule itself, of course, is rooted in Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 22, when he's asked, what's the most important thing I can do with my life? It's still the most important question you'll ever be asked, by the way. Whoever you are, follower of Jesus or not, what's the most important thing you can do with your life? What's your big why? And Jesus gives the answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Two expressions of service and worship. Worship God and serve your neighbor. Why are they the most important thing? Is God a megalomaniac? Is all this talk of worship, and next week in our series, we will be looking at worship itself, freedom to worship. Is God just always demanding more and more and more time and attention because he can't get enough of it? No, that's not the way Christian faith works, but it's the way many people think it works because we haven't taken the time to stop and think about why serving and worship sets us free. And that's what I want to try and help you understand this morning, to somehow help you see that serving frees you. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 38, Jesus sets out a mindset that I would call a mindset of service. He says, I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who persecute you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not even withhold your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them back again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit to you is that? If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High God. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Jesus is saying something about an attitude that will shape the way you find yourself in the world and the way other people treat you. But it is rooted in your actions, your attitude, and your perspective. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul was saying goodbye to a group of people in Ephesus that were leaders of the church there. And he says something right at the end of his farewell. It's a very emotional address. But at the very end of it, he says this, in all this, I have given you an example that by such work, we must support the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, for he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now that phrase is not in the Gospels, but Paul says that Jesus said it. So somebody must have carried that narrative to Paul, but it's not a direct quote from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Why? When a person comes to faith in Jesus, it's as if the lights have come on in your soul. I speak from personal experience. You're able to see in a way that you couldn't see before. I wasn't brought up in this faith. I wasn't taught this faith. I came to faith in my teenage years. And it was as if somebody turned a light on. I could see the world differently. I heard music differently. I saw color differently. I saw where I lived differently. Now, if you haven't yet taken that step, you're saying, well, how do I know? Well, you won't know until you take the step. That's why the Bible uses phrases like taste and see that the Lord is good. See, I can explain to you life before Christ and life after Christ. But if you're still before Christ, you will have to either trust me or step into that for yourself, because I can't step into it for you. But when you come to faith in Jesus, it's like the lights come on, that you can see differently. You're able to be the person that somehow deep down in your soul, you knew you were called to be. Now, this isn't pop psychology. This is identity. This is finding the purpose for life that nothing else can give you. And it's only in that step that you find it. And it's a life of service. Paul uses different language to articulate that. You heard three different examples of it in our reading this morning. We'll come to them in a moment. But in the NRS, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, in the New American Standard Version of the Bible, he captures it by saying this: if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. In the first reading that you heard from Chidi, from Galatians 2, Paul says in verses 19 and 20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Something changed in him when he came to faith. His old nature was crucified and he was given the ability to live a different life. In Colossians chapter 1, he describes it as being transferred from the power of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son, that's Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you note that he doesn't say we transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom where I can do what I like? We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into another king's kingdom. And that king is sometimes called the servant king. And when you are transferred into somebody's kingdom, you are expected to live according to the principles of that king's rule. The servant king serves and calls his people to serve. In Colossians 3, Paul uses this language: whatever your task, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that the Lord will receive from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. So what? What are the implications of all of this? Well, there are big implications for your why. Let me give you a few. Number one, every single person that I have ever met, every human being I've ever met, and I've met a few, have a desire to make a difference in the world. Christian, Jew, Hindu, Sikh, Muslim, Baha'i, Zoroastrian, atheist, agnostic, humanist, secularist, you name it. They all have a desire to make a difference in the world. Christian theology says that comes from God's call on you to make a difference in the world. It's part of what it means to be human is to find a way to serve or make a difference. The problem is if you root it in the wrong thing and it fails in your life, you end up hating the world or resenting everybody around you. That's one mistake. Or you think that you have the power to change the world and you very quickly realize that you don't. That there are bigger forces at work in you and you get disillusioned and cynical. And yet, human nature is given by God the desire to find a way of making a difference. That's rooted in this idea of service, and I'll explain why in a moment. Secondly, this explains the outrage that you feel when you watch photographs of starving children. That is not somehow a generic thing. It's certainly not a product of an evolutionary process, because evolutionary process would say, let those that are weak go. That's the very basis of that process. But this is the great conundrum in trying to explain what it means to be human. Humans have a universal concern for those that are being hurt. Where does it come from? It is not simply sociological or psychological. It has to come from somewhere else. Thirdly, it is the desire to make a difference, to leave a mark, to live your life well, that has caused some of you to become chaplains, some of you to become teachers, some of you to become doctors, some of you to become lawyers, some of you to become politicians, some to become pastors. It is that is placed inside of you that is fueling your energy for your vocation. And suddenly you understand that there's a link between service and every other thing that you do. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, service and worship are very closely linked. Fourthly, and I want you to listen carefully, this is why we feel it so deeply, and I've experienced this. When you lose a space to do something where you were serving and you weren't ready to give it up, when your motivation is questioned, when your heart is called into disrepute and you know deep within you what you are trying to do or what you were trying to do was make a difference for Christ, it is God's desire that you serve that has been assaulted in you in that moment. And you then find yourself feeling very vulnerable, very confused, and very hurt. You see, sisters and brothers, ladies and gentlemen, we were made to serve, not to be served. We were made to give, not just to take. We were made to be needed, not just always to have need. We were made for hope, not for despair. We were made for life and not for death. And we were made for compassion and not for arrogance. And we were made to be God's co-laborers, not to be God's staff. And you know what all of that means, if I'm being honest with you for a moment? A church is the most beautiful community to be part of, and it can also be the most destructive. Because when you are hurt in it, you are hurt at the core of your existence, at the very essence of what it means to be a human, and at the very essence of what it means to be made in the image of God. When somebody cuts into that across you, it's incredibly hard to heal from it. But heal from it you must, because if you don't, you will live a life of increasing isolation where you will be cut off more and more and more until your friendship circles are few and you look back on your life and say, what happened? You see, if we're going to get this right, our why and God's why must come together. And we know God's why. His why is that the glory of the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And he calls us into partnership with him in order that we might be fulfilled and his purposes what might be fulfilled. Let me explain. The chief end of a person, according to the Westminster Confession of Faith, is that a man or a woman will glorify God and enjoy him forever. Psalm 19, verse 1, says that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 43 says, we were made for God's glory. How does that all connect? How does it all connect to what I want to say to you here? Well, let me give you an example from creation and then ask you to think about your own life. I recently, in preparation for this morning, read a wonderful book by John Piper called Serving, Seeing and Savoring Christ. Let me just read an excerpt from it to you. The point is this. We were made to know and treasure the glory of God above all things. And when we trade that treasure for images, everything else is disordered. The Son of God's glory was made to shine at the center of the solar system of our soul. And when it does, all the planets of our life are held in their proper orbit. But when the sun is displaced, everything flies apart. The healing of the soul begins by restoring the glory of God to its flaming, all-attracting place at the center. Now, let me explain that to you. If you're seeking your meaning and your purpose from a fella, or from a girl, or from a son, or from a daughter, or from a career, or from a title, or from anything else other than God, then whatever it is you're seeking your purpose and life from is sitting at the center of your life. That will push everything else out of orbit. Because all of those things, including fellas or girls, will at some point let you down. They will make a mistake. They will fall. Some will die. And when you place your whole raison d'etre in somebody else or something else, it is going to eventually disappoint you. And you might think, oh, no, it won't. I promise you it will. And there will come a point in your life, at some point, where you will say, where did this all go wrong? It all went wrong when you put the wrong thing at the center of your life. That's why serving matters. And it's why worship matters. Let me explain. When you serve, three things happen in you. Number one, you are recentered. You have to step out of the center of your own life to put someone else there or to do something for them. And the minute you do that, your priorities are reordered. Now, the equivalent in worship is when you step out of the center of your own life and don't make it all about you, but make it all about him, everything falls into place behind that. Because you are reordering your priorities, you're reordering yourself around him. And here's the thing, he doesn't disappoint. He's not going to die. He won't lie to you. He won't let you down. He won't walk away. He won't fail. He won't get it wrong. He won't make a wrong decision. He won't act too early. He never acts too late. He knows exactly what you're going through. The you that your boyfriend or your girlfriend doesn't know yet, and you're petrified that if they know that one, they'll fall out of love with you, he knows that already. And he loves you. And his purpose and his plan for you and for me is that we will flourish, not so that he can somehow be a megalomaniac, but he made us to flourish. And as we flourish, his glory is revealed, because his glory is revealed in human beings living according to the plans and purposes that he set. Because in his plans and purposes, there's no sin, there's no shame, there's no hatred, there's no regret, there's no fear, there's no despair, there's no disappointment, and there's no hurting one another. Does that make sense? But so many people, particularly young adults, end up taking their identity from the wrong thing. But God comes and says, no, center around me. So in worship, we center around him. In serving, we center around him. It's the same thing. We're just doing something different. There was you thinking that worship was only singing. I love singing. But worship is everything you do, everything you are, every day of the week, every moment, every situation, and it is connected. Secondly, serving reimagines us. It gives me a bigger imagination. It gives me the possibility to see myself as part of a solution and not always part of a problem. It invites me into God's great story. You might say, well, I don't have very much. Well, let me ask you, have you got a cup? Have you got a cup at home? Anybody got a cup at home? Anybody got access to a water tap? Go fill the cup with cold water and give it to somebody. Because Jesus said, when you give somebody a cup of cold water in my name, you can change history. I mean, that's amazing for me. That little old Malcolm Duncan, well, maybe not so old, little Malcolm Duncan can be used by God to change the world. And thirdly, serving liberates us. It liberates you from always having to be the center of attention. It liberates you from always having to get the glory. It liberates you from that awful habit that some people have of valorizing themselves. Have you met them? You're in a room talking and somebody comes up with an idea and they say, yeah, that was my idea. They always have to be the person that gets the credit for something. Serving liberates you from that. It releases you from that. And you can become the person that nobody else, you don't have to be known by everybody to be fulfilled. Back to that quote from John Piper. I read a very old divine from several hundred years ago this week in preparation for today. And they said something that I thought was really beautiful. They were talking about creation. That was actually what led me to look for the book by Piper, because I knew he'd written on it. They were talking about the fact that Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. This was 300-400 years ago. Could be used as an example of talking to people who end up worshiping the creation. You know, they're looking for meaning and purpose and life, but they're looking at the wrong thing. Here's the quote, and then I'll explain it. This person said that you bring such a person and you show them a sunset, you show them a beach, you show them an amazing scene, a Milky Way sky, whatever it might be. And then you say this to them as you point to what they're looking at. Not this, but the maker of this is the desire of your soul. Not this, but the maker of this is the desire of your soul. You see, we settle for the wrong satisfaction. It isn't serving that will change the world. It is the God who calls us to serve that will change the world through our serving. And if we are not careful, we turn ourselves into the heroes in the story. But when we remember that God is the hero, we find a place where we can flourish. You want to change the world? So do I. You want a better system in Britain? So do I. You want racial equality? So do I. You want gender equality? So do I. You want a church that's thriving? So do I. You want young adults to thrive? So do I. You want a purpose? So do I. You want your life to be full of meaning and significance? So do I. But it is the God that gives you life that can do that for you. And you only get to him through this commitment to follow the one who serves. And now that you are his child, if you are, don't place your satisfaction in anything else.